Sunday evening. And I guess that once again, as the service finishes, there will be a few people hurrying off home to catch Strictly. Sunday night is judgment night on Strictly Come Dancing, when the judges make their decision. Who deserves to stay? Who's got to go? Now, I say all this despite the fact that I'm not entirely a Strictly fan, but I do live with one. But from what I've seen of it, there are some things about it that just fascinate me. You have these, if you've never seen it, well, never mind. I mean, congratulations if you've never seen it. If you've never seen it, you have these four judges. They are all absolute experts. They really know their stuff. But what's interesting is if one of them dares to criticise one of the dancers, the audience don't like it. I get the impression that what the audience want is for all of the dancers always to be praised and for everyone to win at the end. This kind of highlights a problem our society has with judging people. And that means that our subject tonight actually goes right against what our society wants. Because tonight we are going to think about judgment. Last week we started our series on When Jesus Comes Again by thinking about Jesus coming to save. And I guess that's what most people like to hear. Sounds very positive, doesn't it? Jesus is coming to save. But you have to ask, why? Why is Jesus coming to save? To save from what? After all, if we don't have anything we need saving from, what was the point of Jesus' first coming? What will he actually do when he returns? And what the Bible tells us is that we need to be saved from judgment. In Romans 5, Paul writes, "Since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Judgment is the reason we need to be saved. And it is Jesus who will judge us. And again, he's the only one who can actually do that. In Strictly Come Dancing, the judges are people who know dancing. They understand dancing. They can see the little things that are wrong that no one else would ever notice. And that's how it is with Jesus. He knows us, absolutely. He knows what human life is meant to be. He created us. He's lived as one of us. He can and he will come to judge. So let's turn to the Bible to see something of what that will mean. And if you've got a Bible, we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who've believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that passage helps us to think about four elements of judgment. And the first is, God's judgment is right. There in verse 3, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. Paul started by talking about the persecution the Christians in Thessalonica were suffering. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. So how does persecution prove that God's judgment is right? Kind of seems the wrong way around, doesn't it? How can Christians being persecuted show that God's judgment is right? I think the first thing Paul means is that God's judgment in the past was right. What I mean is, God had called these people to be his. He had made them his children. He had declared them not guilty of all their sin. He'd given them a new life. And the fact that they were not letting persecution turn them away from him was proof that they really were his. It wasn't that it proved that he had chosen the right people. We know that, as Phil said earlier, God often chooses what the world would think of as entirely the wrong people. But having chosen them, having given them his spirit, their perseverance showed that he had changed them. I guess that most of us instinctively would try to avoid persecution. But Paul wrote to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said it, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So if you are a faithful disciple, you will, in some way or another, face persecution. So that persecution actually becomes a proof that you really do belong to Jesus. And as you endure, your faith grows. Our faith in God doesn't grow either when we sit down and do nothing, or when life is just a breeze. Admittedly, we're never to think that trials and persecutions are good things in themselves. We're never to call good evil, and we're never to call evil good. But in the sovereign plan of God, the evil actions of people who persecute his children are used by God to increase his children's faith and love. So right from the start here, there's this challenge. When life is tough, if trouble arises because of your commitment to Christ, what are you going to do? Are you going to kind of shake your fist at God and question his judgment? Or will you remember that God knows all things? Will you pray that in those circumstances he will increase your faith and love? Will you believe that God is right? So God's judgment is right. And secondly, God's judgment is fair. That's what Paul goes on to. Because persecution shows that God's judgment is right, because those who do persecute Christians for their faith are demonstrating that they are enemies of God and deserve his judgment. So in verses 6 and 7, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. So because we know that God is just, he's right in all he does, we can know that persecution can never be the last word. Those who oppose the Lord Jesus and his people and his church are storing up judgment against themselves. God's judgment is fair. And I know that's an unpopular view today. Most people outside the church, and quite a number of people inside the church, dislike the idea of God judging. full stop. But that doesn't really make sense. Most people, in fact, pretty well everybody, instinctively knows that there are things in this world that are wrong and that need to be judged and punished. But ultimately, who is going to judge us? On the one hand, only God can judge us because it's him we've rebelled against. But at the same time, only someone who's been through everything we go through, all the sufferings we endure, could judge us. Only someone who's faced all the temptations we face but has never given in. And so judgment is in the hands of the only one of whom all that's true. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's Jesus who will judge the world. Jesus is coming to judge. At his first coming, his presence here was a kind of judgment because it exposed humanity's opposition to God. So John 3:19 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And that judgment will finally be carried through when Jesus returns. And it will be completely fair. Because he lived a sinless life, he can fairly judge those of us who've not lived sinless lives. That includes the monsters from human history who everyone recognises deserve punishment, Hitler, Stalin, Bin Laden and so on. And it includes those who think that they've never done anything wrong, but in fact have. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So God's judgment is right, it's fair, and it is final. Verses 9 and 10. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. So when Jesus comes back, there will be those for whom it will be the greatest day in history. He will be marvelled at by those who've believed. They will welcome him. They will be in awe of him. I guess in a kind of minor way, a bit like when Liverpool Football Club returned to the city with the Champions League Cup last year, paraded through the city, and everybody was there cheering and marvelling at them. And it's going to be much, much more wonderful than that. But even more, he will come to be glorified in his holy people. I think that's talking about the same thing as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Every trace of sin will be gone, and we will be like him in all his holiness. His glory will shine in us and shine through us. But there will be others for whom it will be the worst day in history. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Quite what everlasting destruction means here isn't clear, but that isn't Paul's main point. The key thing is they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. That means shut out from everything that's good, from love, joy, peace, but more importantly, shut out from the source of life. Just imagine missing out on that. It's tragic. So what separates the two groups? Those who are shut out suffer that because they are those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And that isn't two different things. The only way we can know God is through the gospel. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through him. Apart from the gospel, there is no way to God. And those who will be glorified on that day? This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So the one thing that divides the two groups is their response to the gospel. And the division will be absolute and it will be permanent. There can be no second chances. Hebrews 9:27 says people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. So, judgment which is right, fair, final, and lastly, universal. It's just hinted at here. Paul says that they will be punished, but you will be saved. It covers everybody. He says it much more clearly in 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And it's something which I know does worry Christians. What if I've not been good enough? How can I stand before Jesus as judge, knowing what I know about my own failures? Will he take a look at me and throw me out? There was an elderly lady at the church where I was curate. She'd been a Christian since she was a child, but as she approached the end of her life, that thought of whether she'd done enough, whether she would be accepted, it was plaguing her. On the other hand, there are Christians who know that they've been saved through Jesus' death, that all their sins have been dealt with. So it doesn't really matter what they've done. When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be fine. And as is so often the case, I think both of those extremes have misunderstood what the New Testament says. So first, to those who are worried about whether God will accept them. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. When you stand before the judgment seat, you can't be condemned. You have God's promise. On the cross, Jesus dealt with your sins. If you have believed the gospel, put your trust in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, then absolutely nothing can take away your salvation. But there is a sense in which I think our works will be judged. So at the end of that reading, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. In other words, with the punishment of the wicked and the blessing of those who believe in mind, we constantly pray for you that God may make you worthy of your calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. And you see, the sad truth is, it is possible for a Christian to live in a way which is not worthy of their calling. That won't lose your final salvation, but whether you have lived that worthy life will be judged. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes about what we are building with. Specifically, he's talking about how we are building the church, but I think it also applies to how we are building our lives as disciples. So he says, Jesus is the foundation, and then, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown up for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. It's very pictorial language, but I think what Paul is getting at is that it is possible to exercise ministry in the right way and to exercise it in the wrong way. It's possible to live in a way that is consistent, a way that's worthy of your calling, and to live in a way which isn't. And at the judgment, which of those you have done will become obvious. For those who've lived a life worthy of their calling, there will be the reward of hearing Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To those who haven't, there will be the realization that they have actually wasted this life. Jesus is coming to judge. His judgment will be right, fair, final, and universal. So if you are one of those who have believed the gospel, be glad that your salvation is safe with him. And live a life that is worthy. A life that will lead not to you realizing you've wasted your time, but a life that will lead to hearing him say, "Well done."